Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. We're back in our series walking through the book of Luke, Luke's gospel verse by verse. And today, our message will cover seven verses. We're going to look at seven verses together. Because we had missions conference last week, I want us to remember where we were in the passage, where we are in context of Luke 7. We are at the beginning stages of Jesus' earthly ministry. He has assembled his 12 apostles. He has begun to do some amazing miracles. His word, his fame is spreading. His opposition is growing. The numbers of people that are interested are getting larger. Everywhere he goes, he's drawing large crowds. If you recall, in Luke 6, he has just preached what we would call the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain. He's preached kind of his way of thinking, which is what we would know as the Christian way of thinking and living, the Christ-like way, the Bible way. But at that time, it was brand new. Jesus is teaching how his way is different than the way that the world teaches and the world lives. And he's teaching those things. And right after he teaches and preaches that, Luke gives us really four interactions in Luke 7 showing Jesus' words in action. And I've titled this series, Challenge Accepted, The Words and Works, Letting Those Change Our Thinking and Our Living. And every week, it's been a challenge. Will you think like Jesus? And we saw the challenge 2 weeks ago. It's the same challenge today, really all four of these, because it's looking at different Jesus interactions with different people and some that believed on him and others that would come to believe on him because of his actions. And so the challenge, the question is this, will you believe? Will you believe? We saw 2 weeks ago an impressive soldier. You remember the centurion? And he asked for Jesus to heal his servant. Today we're going to see a grieving widow. And Luke had a pattern of alternating in his gospel complementary episodes with male and female characters. So often you'll see a story that involves a man, and then you'll see an alternating story that involves a lady. And Jesus here early on is we're seeing that his words and works impact both men and women. Both Jews and Gentiles, the weak and the strong, the rich and the poor, the powerful and the powerless, the living, and today we're going to see the dead. Jesus is showing the words that I just preached to you there on the plain are for everybody. It doesn't matter your upbringing, your background, your nationality, your income level. It doesn't matter. My words and my work are for you. And I think Luke is kind of showing us that because Jesus was showing his disciples that. Remember the centurion servant, he said, I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel. A pagan Gentile, a non-Jew, a Roman soldier. And Jesus is showing that my love, my mercy, my grace, my gospel is for everyone. And from this passage, we're going to see three important truths that I think we need to remember in our daily lives some 2,000 years ago. Our story, where we pick up today, is the very next day after Jesus' healing from afar, the remote healing, if you recall, of the centurion servant. See it, if you will, in verse number 11 with me. Verse 11, Luke 7, verse 11, and it came to pass, you see that, what it says there? The day after, the next day. He went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and I want you to say those last two words of verse 11 aloud, and what? Much people. I want you to notice that much people. We'll come to that at the end. So he's in a city of Nain. We have a map here. Jesus, I told you, in Capernaum. It's Capernaum. You see the Sea of Galilee, that body of water toward the top of the map there. This is a map of Israel. And that Sea of Galilee, right at the top of the Sea of Galilee, kind of 12 o'clock, if you will, is Capernaum. Capernaum was the home base of Jesus. It's that one I've showed you the pictures of. It's where Peter was when he called him Peter, James, and John. It was their hometown. So Capernaum is there. That's where he was in verse 1. He was in Capernaum, And the centurion, he hears about the centurion servant, and that's where that episode took place. Nain is circled in red. This is where we are today. It's about a 25-mile journey. And so Jesus and his followers and a big crowd, they walk most of the day, and they were in better shape than most of us back then. They walked a lot more. And so for me, I can't imagine walking, whether they did some in the evening before and then the rest the next day. Either way, they walked 15. Generally, they would walk 10 to 15 miles a day if they were traveling somewhere. They may have walked all 25 of these in that one day, but that's where they've traveled in a day's time from Capernaum to Nain. And so because of that, we get the idea that the story we're going to see very likely happened in the afternoon, evening time, because they would have spent most of that time walking there to get there. So now we see in verse number 12, probably in the afternoon. Now, when he came nigh, he gets near to the gate of the city. The gate was, if you visit these ancient cities or you study archaeology, every city had a gate. And so it was kind of the political seat. It was right at the beginning. If you wanted to come in, it's where they would come and judgment would take place, and they would deal with different things. And it was at the front of the city, the gate to get in. It was secured. They get to the front of the city. So it wasn't what we think of like, oh, there's a gate, and they opened it up. That was the name of the opening, the entry to the city. They get to the gate of the city. Behold, there was a dead man. A dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And what are the next two words there, church? And much people. Remember that in verse 11? Much people of the city was with her. Jesus and his followers, undoubtedly, as they're journeying, they're talking about, can you believe that? The centurion servant, he didn't even touch her. He didn't even see her. The centurion servant is now up and is alive, and he didn't see him, didn't even touch him, wasn't near, and is healing and walking and talking. I can't believe we get to, I wonder what he's going to do next. I wonder what's going to happen. And they're talking, and right as they get close to the city, the gate of Nain, there's a funeral procession, and the mood changes. There's mourning. There's weeping. The widow, the mother, would have been right in the front of the coffin and the casket. And custom would say that if you saw a funeral procession, you stopped what you were doing, and out of respect, you would get in the back of the line and you would join them. Even if you didn't know the family, just out of support and community and help and bearing one another's burdens, you would get behind. By the way, there's some beautiful things there. You see someone sorrowing, don't kick them while they're down. Get in line to see how you can help and support and do that. And they would. And so there's this procession, and they meet at the gate. The procession is leaving the city. Because of custom, it's very likely this was the day of the funeral, because you wouldn't leave a dead body for uncleanness inside of the city walls. And so this is very likely that the day that, I'm not the day of the funeral, the day of death. It's the day the young man, the son of the widow has died. We're gonna see three things in these seven verses. The first thing I see here is the sorrow of sin. Do you feel the weight of the sorrow of this verse? I've never been to necessarily every funeral I've ever been to has some level of mourning in it. Now, I get that as Christians, there is also joy and hope. We sorrow not as others that have no hope, but we still sorrow. Every funeral contains some sorrow and some feeling of loss and of grief and of pain. And so we have a funeral procession. There was a dead man. There is sorrow right there. And all funerals are mournful, but it's difficult to imagine a funeral more mournful than the one described here. We have a dead man. There's the first level of sorrow. And then it gives us, it's like the sorrow builds with the verse. There was a dead man. And then it says, the only son of his mother. This is all she had. This was her only boy. This was her pride and joy. And some of you have had the tragic responsibility of outliving a child and of burying a child. And in the natural progression of life, that's not how any of us expect life to go when we have children. We expect for us to pass before them. And for her, it was probably, and again, very likely the day of death. Her grief is raw. Her emotion is real. And why would this happen? That was all that I had. My own only son, my pride and joy. This wasn't supposed to happen. He was supposed to bury me. I wasn't supposed to bury him. And then what does it say? The next phrase. And she was a what, church? A widow. Just to let us know, Not only did she lose her only son, but before this, she had already buried her husband. Sorrow after sorrow after sorrow. A dead man who was the only son of his mother, who was a widow. Very likely there were things and mannerisms about that boy that helped keep her husband alive. Maybe the way that he laughed, or a certain joke that he told, or the way that he would have certain expressions, and it would remind her as in her sons. And now he's gone. And in this culture, a widow had no way to provide for herself. So not only is there sorrow in this day, but at this point, it's kind of that she's doomed to a life of sorrow, a life of poverty. Unless she had some extended family, because we know she didn't have any more immediate family, she was going to be reliant, basically a beggar, on people's public charity. And so she is sorrowful today, but she is also sorrowful for tomorrow. Where did all of her sorrow in this day, where does all of our sorrow, where does all of the sorrow in the world emanate from? Sin. All sorrow emanates from sin. Sickness, pain, infirmity, poverty, disease, and death are all a part of our lives. Why? Because of the sin that Adam and Eve introduced into the world in the Garden of Eden. There's coming a day where no heartaches shall come, no more clouds in the skies, no more tears to dim the eyes. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There is coming a day, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more sin. But in this day, there was much sorrow. And in the day and age in which you and I live, we will walk through sorrow. Why? Because we live in a fallen world that has been marked by the curse of sin. It's why I like one of the songs that we said, that the curse of sin has no more hold on me, that is the power of Christ in me. But the curse of sin in our lives brings sorrow. Romans says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and what came from that sin? Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sorrow, death, sickness is a result of sin. We see in this passage the deep sorrow of sin. Isaiah the prophet said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Oh yes, sin brings short-term pleasure. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season, but it always brings long-term pain, long-term sorrow. It brings temporary fulfillment, but it leads to sorrow, to death, to regret, as this says, to separation from God. James said it this way, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. We see here the sorrow of sin. Sin always brings sorrow. Always. Young person, sin always brings sorrow. Teenager, hear me. Sin always brings sorrow. College student, sin always brings sorrow. Young adults, sin always brings sorrow. Young married couple, sin always brings sorrow. Single mom, sin always brings sorrow. Pastor, sin always brings sorrow. Business owner, sin always brings sorrow. Grandfather, sin always brings sorrow. How we ought to hate sin. Yet so often we indulge in it, don't we? We play with it. We enjoy the short-term pleasures of it. We ought to hate it with a deadly hatred, and yet often we open it and invite it into our lives, not understanding that yes, it brings me some pleasure in the beginning, but it always brings sorrow. Stop inviting Satan and sin into your life through ungodly relationships, ungodly entertainment, ungodly influences. That thing where Satan has maybe a toehold in your life, and don't let it become a stronghold. We ought to hate sin. Why? Because sin, and Satan makes sin look so good, but sin always brings sorrow. Be careful what you invite into your life. And this isn't my message, and I don't want to necessarily get off on a hobby horse, but even this week, may I say as believers, with Halloween, be careful glorifying death and darkness. Be careful about opening up and normalizing sin and spiritual darkness and death and those things. And all of a sudden they become, the Bible says that as believers, we ought to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There is a very real spirit world where there is forces of good and forces of evil. Angels and demons are real. Those things are real. Be careful about normalizing and glorifying and inviting those things into your home in the name of entertainment. Every single sorrow in our world is a result of sin. And the truth of the matter is that sorrow will be a part of every one of our lives in different ways and at different times until God calls us home to heaven. But one day when we begin eternity in heaven, God, the Bible says, will what? Wipe away every tear. And there will be no more sorrow, for there will be no more sin. But until then, man that is born of woman is acquainted with trouble in his short days. That is a reality of the day and age which we live in. And aren't we all just encouraged this Sunday morning? The sorrow of sin. Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Hey, we may not be encouraged, but I hope we're challenged because it's a reality of the world we live in. But aren't you glad the story doesn't stop in verse number 13 with the sorrow of sin? Notice what it says, verse 12, and the sorrow of sin. Notice what it says in verse 13. Would you read it aloud if you have your Bibles open there? Luke 7, verse 13. Ready? Begin. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Not only do we see the sorrow of sin, but we see the compassion of Christ. Hey, your life doesn't stop in sorrow. You have a Savior who cares. Aren't you glad the Bible says, and when the Lord saw her, we saw this last week or 2 weeks ago, my outline, Jesus sees, he saw her. He saw her need. Jesus sees you. He knows what you're going through. Not only did he see her, but he had compassion on her. And I want to say this morning, no matter how deep your pain, no matter how sorrowful the consequences of your sin, no matter how real the scars that you carry from the effects of sin in your life that you've done or that someone has done to you, Jesus cares. When he saw her, he had compassion on her. That's our Savior. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. He saw her. I told you last week, he cares. I had you say that aloud. Why don't you say it aloud again? He cares. Go ahead and say that with me. He cares. He cares. When he saw her, he had compassion on her. Yes, sin brings sorrow, but Jesus, known one of his titles is the man of sorrows, the one who took your sorrow and mine. Jesus, that man of sorrows, came to take the sorrow of our sin so that we could have the righteousness of Christ and the joys of heaven forever. There may be, Satan offers temporary pleasure with long-term sorrow. The life of the Christian may have some temporary sorrow with long-term pleasure forevermore in his presence. Jesus took the sting of death because he cares for you. The compassion of Christ is on full display. When he saw her, he had compassion. Matthew 9:36, the Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. The writer of Hebrews says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What's that mean? What that means is he knows what you're going through. He cares. He's been there. He's been betrayed. He's been hurt. He's been misunderstood. He's been lied about. He's been mocked. He's been mistreated. He's been abused. He's been all of those things. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, because he cares, because he knows, because he's been through it, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. You're facing the sorrows of sin? Fall into the compassion of Christ. He cares. Let that truth overwhelm you and encourage your soul today. We have a God who sees, a God who cares. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Would you take your hymnals, turn to song number 534. I want you to see these lyrics. Song number 534. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. I've asked Andy to come and sing a couple of those stanzas. If you want to sing with him, you can, or you want to just look at the words there and think about the compassion of Christ, the high priest that we have. And you can leave that verse about the high priest up there while we're listening to this song. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Go ahead, Andy.
And there's not a friend like the lowly
compassion of Christ.
None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. And Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one.
What about verse 3 there, Andy? Third stanza.
There's not an hour.
Not an hour.
Friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
Man will fail you. Friends will fail. Family will fail. But Jesus never fails. Think about the compassion of Christ. He did for that widow that day what he can do for every believer and what he will do for every believer one day. He did for her that day what he'll do for all of us one day. What did he say? Weep not. Now, it's kind of an insensitive thing to say unless you can do something to help the thing she's weeping about. You see a widow walking in front of her son's casket and you tell her, stop crying. That's kind of rude. Right? Stop crying. But it wasn't rude when Jesus said it because he knew what he had the power to do. And one day, he'll say to all of us, weep not. He'll wipe away every tear. All the sorrows and the burdens and the heartaches. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Jesus loves you. He cares. He sees your heartache. He gives rest. He gives peace. He gives grace. He gives comfort. The one who met the widow at Nain in the midst of her unbearable grief is still here today. And you and I have access to him. He still is a high priest that knows, that cares, that hears, that loves, that comforts, that helps. Lastly, we see not only the sorrow of sin and the compassion of Christ, but in the last few verses here, we see the life from our Lord. Look at verse 14. And he came and touched the bier. That's just another word for a casket. It's kind of an open casket, almost like a stretcher that would have been the body probably in grave clothes, laying there open where everyone could see it. They're carrying this kind of casket stretcher right there. He came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, what's that word, church? the Word of God. The Word of God has power over death. The Word of God has power to give life. The Word of God has power to conquer the consequences of sin. He said unto him, young man, arise, and look what happens. And he that was dead, aren't you glad for this? He that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God. When you see God work in a life, it should cause you to glorify him, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, the life from our Lord. This is only one of three times it's recorded that Jesus brought the dead to life. Lazarus, the Jairus' daughter, and this widow's son right here. Three times in his 3-year earthly ministry. Early on, Jesus showing he has power over death, power over the effects of sin. He shows his disciples here that he has what everyone needs and what no one else can give. And today, I say to you again, Jesus has what everyone needs and what no one else can give. Stop looking for what only Jesus can give in somebody that cannot give it to you or something. Jesus saith unto him, the life from our Lord, he saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The widow who had tasted the sting of death twice in her immediate family, her husband first, and now her only son. She was now left all alone, faced with a hopeless, lonely life of poverty and insignificance. What does she find out? Jesus has the power over death. Life comes from the Lord. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us what, church? The victory. The what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Life from the Lord. Just a side application here. Who do you have? Who do you love that you need to have a touch from the Lord? And I don't mean that in some spooky mystical sense. I mean, what they need is beyond your power. May I just encourage you, the same Lord that worked mightily in the centurion servant's life and in this widow's son's life is here today, is alive today, and hears. We can go boldly to the throne of grace. We can find that help. He answers prayer. Let us never despair of any soul. Let us pray for our children. Never lose heart. Even young men and young women, adult men and adult women who may be well on their way to ruin. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep begging for a touch from the Master, for the word of Christ to wake them up. Isn't that what happened here? Young man, arise. The word of God woke that man up out of his effects of his sin. And God, just like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, God's word is still strong enough to wake up that soul that you're burdened for. Don't despair. Keep praying. The one who met the funeral at the gates of Nain may meet our unconverted or backslidden loved ones with an almighty voice. Young man, arise. Keep believing. And I want to close with this application from that phrase I pointed out early on. There were two large groups in this passage 2,000 years ago. Remember the two words we saw repeated in verse 11 and verse 12? I had you say it aloud. Much people. One group, there was much people coming to the city and much people that were leaving the city. And 2,000 years later, everyone in this room and everyone watching online, we are still in one of these two groups. A large group that was headed toward a funeral, headed toward death and hopelessness. And by the way, all of us, when we're born, that is the group we're born into. A large group, all of us headed toward a funeral, headed toward death, headed toward hopelessness. That's the group that because of sin that Adam and Eve brought in, that's the group that every person is born into. But thankfully, there was another large group following Christ to eternal life. And here's the question, which group are you in? Two large groups, one heading to death, to sorrow, to hopelessness, one heading to the city. Don't you like that? One heading to the city, one heading to the city behind Christ for eternal life. One group was led by the angel of death, the other by the Lord of life. They met at the gate of the city, and at the gate, as two groups met, one would have to give way to the other. Both couldn't keep going. custom said that the group following Jesus should have, out of respect, gotten out of the way of the group going to death, going to the funeral, going to the tomb, and the group following Jesus should have got in line, headed to the cemetery. But that's not what happened here. They didn't follow custom. Oh no, what happened here was the group heading to the funeral gave way to the Lord of life, and they gave way, and what happened when Jesus, that funeral procession came, they saw life, and what happened? Jesus' group did not join the group of mourning. The funeral procession gave way to the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was headed to the city, and now the mourners join him. And what happens when they came into contact with Jesus? Everything changed. And it wasn't just the one life that changed. Did you see it in verse number 16? And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God. Every one of them was changed. There wasn't one person who was raised to life there. A whole group was raised to life by faith in Christ that day. They went from death unto life. They went from the cemetery to the city. They went from the pit to heaven. That's what happened right here. These two groups combined to raise a chorus of praise to God. Deep sorrow turned to great joy. A funeral turned into a praise service. They realized that God had visited his people and their lives were forever different. What group are you in today? Are you here today heading to death without hope? You came to a group that's trying to follow Jesus, and I'm here to tell you, I can't change your life, but he can. I can't save your soul, but he can. I can't forgive your sins, but he can. And you can stop that march to the cemetery and stop and glorify God, and you can have your life forever changed. You can know the joy of new life. If you're in the first group, Jesus invites you to join him in his crowd of those who have been forgiven, delivered, and passed from death unto life. Will you follow Jesus? Will you change your plans and follow him? Will you let your life speak of the life he has given you? Isn't that what happened here? When the young man rose up, what does it say right away? What did he do? He spoke. When you know the new life in Christ, we ought to speak about it. He wants us to speak. He wants us to tell others. Will you glorify him for the unspeakable gift that you received? Today's challenge, will you believe in the only one who can give eternal life to those destined for death in hell? Next week, we're going to see a doubting preacher. We're going to learn, what do you do when you're having some doubts and some struggles in your Christian faith? Come back next Sunday and see that. But today, will you believe enough to join Jesus' crowd? May we remember this week the sorrow of sin. Don't play with sin. Don't open yourself to temptation. May you remember the sorrow that sin brings, but don't stop there. Remember the compassion of Christ. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. When you're facing the results and consequences of sin in this world, remember the compassion of Christ and come boldly to the throne of grace, and then recognize and receive the life that only comes from our Lord. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Today, I've not given a lot of stories or illustrations, not really any jokes or personal stories about my family, which I do, and there's no problem. But today, really a simple outline from a pretty straightforward passage, but three powerful truths that could change us, could change our lives today if we would let them. The sorrow of sin, understanding what sin does and seeking, like Job, to eschew, to run from, to reject evil in our lives. But then the compassion of Christ, realizing that no matter what you're walking through, you're not alone. No matter how you feel, life has treated you, or people have treated you, or you've mistakes you've made on your own, and you feel hopeless, don't forget the compassion of Christ, the love of Christ. None of us deserve his love, but he loves us anyways. And then the life from our Lord. Is there anybody here this morning that you would say, Pastor Ryan? I'm going to ask two questions. The first one is, you would say, I don't know that I've ever received life from Christ. I've never been saved. I don't know for sure if I were to die that I would go to heaven. I'm a part of that first group heading toward death, but without really an assurance or an understanding about what is beyond that. I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know. I won't embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up? Pastor Ryan, that's me. I'm in that first group heading toward a funeral someday, and I don't know for sure that Christ is my Savior. I don't know that heaven is my home. I don't know that my sins have been forgiven. Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I'd be honored to pray with you. How many of you say, Pastor Ryan, one of those 3 points, God spoke specifically to me, either reminding me to stop playing with sin and minimizing it and normalizing it in my life, or maybe it was the compassion of Christ. He reminded me that I can take my burdens to the Lord and leave them there, casting all our care upon him. Or maybe it was the life from the Lord, just rejoicing that he has brought me from death into life. God spoke to me specifically. Would you pray with me that I will carry these truths with me this week? Would you just slip your hand up? That's me, Pastor Ryan. A specific truth today that I want to carry with me. Would you pray that I will? Many hands, thank you. Lord, you've seen the hands and you know the hearts. I pray that all of us, God, we would, like they did at the end of the story, they believed that God had visited them. God, I pray that we would have the faith of that grieving widow as we've seen you bring life to us. And if there be any here that, Lord, they're not sure, they're a little confused about what it means to be a Christian or what it means to about heaven or hell. They're not even sure if they believe those things are real. I pray that, Lord, they'd keep coming and that they would talk to me or one of our pastors, and God, your word would continue to do the life-giving work that it did at that city gate 2,000 years ago. Do it again, God. That's my prayer.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.